Would you please stand for the Gospel reading? The Holy Gospel, according to St. John, chapter 14, beginning at the first verse. Praise and glory to God. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be there with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. This is the Gospel of Christ.
Let's pray, shall we? Father, we come before you now and we choose to engage with you. Father, take our lives, form them to your liking. May we be like you. I just believe the Spirit of God is just now working in your hearts right now as we pray. Lord, we say, here we are, use us. We do say to you, Lord, that we access all areas. In Jesus' name. Amen. The thing that struck me when Ewan was reading, particularly that passage from Philippians, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Pressing on with everything within us to win the prize. Have we a PowerPoint presentation at all? You're so kind. Thank you very much indeed. Friends, I don't know how you're feeling today. I don't know if you woke up this morning and said, I am going to press on to win the prize. I feel like a prize winner. Or maybe a prize something else. We are facing today a global crisis in leadership. It affects all areas of our lives. There's plenty of leadership out there, but a lot of it is not very good. The World Economic Forum did a survey, and they were looking at what was happening culturally across all different aspects of society life. And they found that in their report, number three, part of the malaise, part of the problems in society is a lack of leadership. In their research, they found that 86% of people that responded to this forum, to this questionnaire, said that there is a crisis in leadership in the world. Now, most of us don't need to rely upon a survey to be able to feel that in our bones. Just switch on the news. Listen, watch the latest tweet to be able to understand that there is a crisis in leadership. But this crisis, friends, is not just in the Western world. It is right across the civilized and uncivilized world. Asia, Europe, Latin America, Middle East, North Africa, North America, Sub-Saharan Africa. Everything that is red in color is people who agree or strongly agree that there is a crisis in the world in leadership today. That crisis, friends, is not only just political. 45% of respondents have no confidence in leaders of non-charitable, non-profit organizations that they will lead them well or will advocate for the marginalized or under-oppressed. 56% of respondents said they don't have confidence in religious leaders. I'm watching you. That they'll be active participants in addressing global issues, but also life issues. There's a lack of fiber. And no surprise, 58% of people believe that government leaders abuse their position of authority and power and basically do nothing. What a crisis we have. Everything that we once trusted, we no longer trust. We have become the arbiters of our own judgment of what is worth trusting. It's because of a lack of transparency and integrity. Leaders have very few positive role models to look at. I'm going to look at the genesis point of someone growing into leadership today. And I want to have a look at how you and I might respond to this crisis. Turn with me, please, to Exodus chapter 3. Flick it up on your Bible app. We've got some Bibles out the back there for those of you who need to follow it. I think it's really important to be able to not only hear the Word of God, but also to read it. It goes in not only your ear gate, but it goes in your eye gate as well, not water gate. Let's have a look at this. I'll be reading from Exodus chapter 3 and skipping around a little bit, so please be patient with me. We start at verse 10. God says, "So now go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God said, "I will be with you, and this will be a sign to you that it is I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship on this mountain." Moses said to God, "Well, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask, 'What's his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you're to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you." Now let's skip over, please, to chapter 4, verse 1. Moses answered, "What if they don't believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you?'" Then the Lord said to him, "What is in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. "This," said the Lord, "is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you." Let's go on a little bit further, please, to chapter 10. Verse 10 of chapter 4, Moses said to the Lord, "Oh Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, who gave people their mouths? Who make them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and I will teach you what to say. But Moses said, oh Lord, please send somebody else. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses and he said, what about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. And he is already on the way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him, and you will put your words in his mouth. And I will help you both to speak, and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth, and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand, so that you can perform miraculous signs with it. Friends, God is looking for people who are willing to follow him. I was looking last week, wasn't I, about the effect that we have on changing the atmosphere of churches and places of work and societies by the fact that we have influence. We are influenced, but we need to choose whether or not we are influenced or are an influencer. Not influenza. Many have it here. But friends, we have a choice to either raise the bar for ourselves and for others, or to lower it because we don't want the strain. So we were looking at that last week, to say, aim high. Jesus wants us to shine like lights in the world. The good news is this: Jesus loves you. The great news is Jesus loves you so much he doesn't want to leave you as you are. He wants to turn you more into his likeness. It is only God that can change a nation, a city, a community, and a church. But the way that God does it is through people. The good news is he's committed to it in you. Everything is down to God. The starting place for confidence in leadership anywhere in society must be a spiritual renewal. Our leaders must be spiritually renewed, hoping in God, taking their leadership from God, because we lead from who we are. And if we are in Christ, we are dead to ourselves and alive to him. We are a new creation, and therefore we lead in Christ. And if we have Christ as the leader of our nation, what a great nation we will be. Amen? I think so. Today I want to look at dear old Moses, the reluctant leader. Because to be honest, most of us are reluctant. We find these things rising up within us. Now at this point in Moses' life, if I said to you, Moses, you would probably say, great national leader. You'd probably say, a man actually who led a people through the waters, who actually was a man, a deep man of prayer, who trusted God. Even when the nation turned against God, he was the one who trusted God. He was the man who ruled over a nation, who judged fairly, who actually led people to the promised land, who was obedient to God. But this is not the Moses we see in Exodus chapter 3. Moses at the very, dare I use another word, genesis of his walk with the Lord was a man actually who was not a strong leader at this point. He was just a man who had an ear open and noticed a bush that was burning and was asked to take his shoes off and was completely lost from then on. But he was just had his ears open. You see, most of us will regard ourselves as people who really aren't leaders, who don't have the capability or the possibility of leading. But I tell you that leadership is a daily choice. It's a choice to say, do I choose to engage this morning. That is a choice of people who are choosing to be leaders. Do I choose to be enthusiastic in my worship? Do I choose to be a sacrificial giver? Do I choose to give sacrificially of my time to see the work of God grown? That is the daily choice of a leader. That is a daily choice of a disciple. That is a daily choice of someone who wants to see the status quo disappear, who wants to see Christ glorified in his church and in this land. Am I going to sit in the back, or am I going to choose to sit in the front and make room for people who are going to come? Because I believe that there are non-Christians and people in society who are going to be coming to church today for the first time, and I want to make it easy for them to find a seat. Those are the sort of choices that we're called to make. Whatever God is asking you to do, when you say, Lord, what do you want me to do? I can guarantee you God will never say nothing. You've done enough already. Thank you very much. God is looking for people who, when they say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And God says something, the instant answer is yes. What can we do? Moses was an abandoned child. He had plenty of baggage. Moses was a man who was a murderer. He had plenty of excuses. Paul and David both were murderers. And yet God chose to use them. At this point of Moses' life, at the point where God is speaking to him in the burning bush, he'd been a farmer for 40 years. Hiding from the Egyptians because he'd been a murderer. In obscurity. Now, friends, for some of you, you might feel that you've been in obscurity and you're just waiting and you don't know what's happening and you're just herding sheep, metaphorical sheep, and you just don't feel that you're making any difference. God is more interested in faithfulness than performance. And he's watching and waiting. And sometimes it's not about you. It's about the circumstance that he's preparing for you to step into. It was the cry of the nation that then Moses was called to respond to that cry. You and I are the answer to the cry of a nation that is longing to be changed for Christ. If you don't believe that, think again. If you know Jesus, you know the answer. So let's look, can we, please, at the excuses that so often bubble up in our hearts. Because dear old Moses is just like us. Five excuses. First of all, you've got the wrong guy, Lord. Can't be me. No, not possible. But Moses said in verse 10 of chapter 3, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Look, I can see the need, Lord, but please, It's not me. You know, if you knew me, hold on, Moses. I think I do. If you knew me, you wouldn't send me. Ah, but I do, and I am. Not worthy so often is a feeling that rises up in our hearts. Oh, no. That's for the spiritual giants. I couldn't possibly do that. But actually, do you know how spiritual giants have grown? They're grown by small steps of obedience. It's simple. Oh, but Lord, I killed somebody. Yeah, I know that, Moses. But I'm still sending you there. Will you go? No, you got the wrong guy. What does God say in response to what Moses' excuse is? He says this, Moses, I will be with you. Isn't that not enough? I will be with you. You see, you and I are never called to go on our own. We're never called to break new ground on our own. God has promised always to be with us. I will never leave you nor forsake you, says the Lord. The Lord has promised. He's poured out his spirit that we might know his ever-present presence. He will never leave us nor forsake us. So when we go not on our own, but in partnership. And often God calls us into partnership with others as well. But first and foremost, let us not forget the partnership of God. Amen? Amen. God promises to resource us when we need it, not before we need it. Friends, second excuse, I'm not ready. Lord, Moses said, suppose I go to the Israelites and say, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what's his name? And then what should I tell them? You know, he's saying, look, I don't have all the answers, Lord. You asked me to do this. You asked me to go to these Egyptians and the Israelites, and you're asking me to say, but look at me. Oh, come on. I'm not ready. I'm just looking after sheep. I want you to go. We don't need more knowledge in order to be obedient. Knowledge is a good thing, but knowledge without practice is just knowledge. It's not actually, it's just knowing. But real knowledge is when we put what we know into practice. And often it's the practice that informs our knowledge. It's called a hermeneutical spiral. We learn, we experience, we study, we put that study into practice again, and we learn again and again. And hopefully the spiral's going upwards and not downwards. Because we put our experience of who God is into true practice. That's why I say, if it's not in the book, don't do it. But if it's in the book, do it. That's what we're called to do. What's God's answer to Moses? I am who I am. Tell them I am sent you. Now, just imagine that for a minute. Okay, Lord. Okay, Lord. This is the burning bush, by the way. Okay, Lord, you're telling me to go? Who am I to say has sent me? I am is sending me. Is there anything else I can say? Any other clues? I am is sending me. Guys, I am is sending me to say that we're going to be all right. God is always enough. Many of us will feel that we're not ready, but God is enough. That great statement, I am, ego, am I, ami, in the Greek, but also in the original, in the Hebrew, YHWH, Yahweh. That's the great statement. God is enough for you. You may not feel that you're ready, but God is ready to use you. He will use you if you go. Third excuse. Well, oh Lord, what if they don't believe me, verse 4:1, or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you, you silly idiot. And the Lord says, what's in your hand? Moses is basically saying, well, what if I look like a fool? What if they didn't believe me? You know, my risk every single Sunday is I try and prepare something and stand up and speak relatively eloquently to try and convince you that God is good. And hopefully the Spirit of the Lord will do that as well. But every time I step up, I'm stepping into the possibility of being a fool. And quite often I fall into it. But actually, unless we overcome these things, overcome our fear of being a fool, a fear of failure, we will never jump. But God is always faithful. Every time I lead communion, I'm afraid that I'll trip over the words, which I did tremendously at the first service. It was quite extraordinary. But remember, friends, failure is not a bad thing. Can you say that to me? Right, I don't believe you. Can you say it to me once more? Failure is not a bad thing. I can learn from my failures. Oh, there's a very sad voice that came out of you there. Thomas Edison, the inventor of the incandescent light bulb, said this, I have not failed, I've just found 10,000 ways that don't work. and the great war leader, Winston Churchill. Success consists of going to failure without the loss of enthusiasm. Success often is marked by failure. What does God say to Moses? What do you have in your hand? In other words, what have you got? Where are you now? What stuff have you got that I can use? Because whatever skill you've got, God can transform it. Whatever skill you've got. Oh, yeah, but my skills aren't transferable. Yeah, they are. God can use anything from baking to microbiology. God can use it. From physics to law, God can use it. If you've got two arms and two legs, God can use them. If you've got one leg and two arms, God can use them. If you've got no legs and no arms, God can use you. God can use you. What have you got in your hand? Oh, Lord, I've just got this manky old staff. I've been carrying it around. It's covered in sheep poo. It's awful. I've been moving these sheep and stuff like that. And look at it. It's just a bit of a stick. The Lord says, I want you to take what you've got and throw it down into the ground, because God will always use what you already have. Not what you want, but what you already have. So he threw it on the ground, turned into a snake, terrified him. I don't like snakes myself. He picked it up, threw it down again, and amongst a whole of musicians. Oh, sorry. Snakes, musicians, no, they're not the same thing. Magicians in Egypt, and that snake then swallowed up all the other snakes. It was just a staff. God did it. That very same staff, a simple shepherd's stick, was then held out over an ocean. Did Moses part the water? Well done. Moses didn't part the water. God did. All he asked was the faith to use what he had. God wants to use you where you are with what you have. Don't think you have nothing to offer. If you think you have nothing to offer, you're robbing the Lord. Because the Lord has invested in you. Because, friends, you'll only know what you've got when you go. It requires us to go before he adds the increase. Fourth excuse, chapter 4, verse 10, Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I've never been eloquent. Neither in the past, nor have you spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue. Lord, I'm not gifted enough. I'm not clever enough. I'm not this enough. You know, the top fear in the world for human beings is dying. The second top fear is speaking in public. So I'm pretty close to death right now. It is nerve-wracking. I've learned how to do it. But I tell you, there are times when I'm absolutely terrified. There are times when actually I come on Sunday morning and I feel I have nothing. You probably agree. But it's terrifying. But I do it because I know this. I know that unless someone speaks the word of God, the people will remain ignorant. That people will not hear of everything that God has called them to be, but the hope that there is in Christ Jesus. And if he wants to use this dumb, blunt instrument, Lord, go for it. If I can be one tiny nail in the building of a new nation, I'll do it. Wouldn't you? I don't have the skills. Look for somebody else, Lord. I'm only a shepherd. I only know how to hold this stick. What did the Lord say to him? He said, I'll give you what you need when you need it. Who gave man his mouth, person his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him the ability to see or not to see? Is it not I? Now go and I will help you to speak and teach you what to say. As you go, I will show you. Don't wait, just go. The fifth and final excuse he made. But Moses said, Oh Lord, Lord, please send somebody else. Somebody else can do it, Lord. We're all tempted to hide in the back. We all are. Always tempted not to put our hands up or to get stuck in. But we need to make a choice. Do we become a consumer or a participant? There's a vast difference. Do I choose to sit at the front in the magical second row? Or do I sit in the back with my arms folded, just sort of looking out at my phone? Do I choose to be an enthusiastic worshiper to help create an environment of worship? Or do I expect to be carried by others? Do I choose to invest in listening to the sermon? This isn't a go at you, please. But do I choose to engage in the Word of God and say, Lord, you've got something to teach me today and I want to be transformed. So Spirit of God, have a go at me that I might be different. Do I choose to be a generous giver or do I just hold back? This is the challenge that Moses was receiving. And I believe it's a challenge that you and I are receiving today. Moses had a choice to say no. The book of Hebrews said that Moses actually did have a choice whether or not to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. But actually he didn't. He pushed on through. What did God say? God's anger burned against him. I think basically he was just saying, oh, for goodness sake, Moses. He says, I want you. And by the way, I know that you don't feel that you can do this, so I'm bringing you into a team. I'm going to bring Aaron with you. And both of you are going to do this together. But actually, I want you, Moses. I want you. And I'm going to use you. You see, we're called to do this together. Of course we are. And this is what this church is about. Growing together and changing the nation together. You see, a nation cannot be changed until a city is changed. A city cannot be changed until a community is changed. A community cannot be changed until a church is changed. And a church cannot be changed unless a person is changed. It's all about where we choose to engage. Today, friends, is our volunteer fair. It's one of 2 weeks. It's an opportunity for each and every one of us to be even a tiny screw in the watch of the kingdom, or a cog, or something. Would you be willing to take the lowest place to see others elevated? We've got things like kids ministry and youth ministry. But how about this? We've got some new areas out there. I want you, please, not to go like this because there are too many areas, but just read every single area. We've got out there, I think, let me just write this, 37 different areas of ministry, of service in the life of the church. We've not read them all. We've got about 52. There is a place for each and every one of us. There's a new team, two new teams. There's the parking team. Can you imagine what it would be like? Just picture this with me, that a visitor arrives and pulls up in our driveway, and there's someone at the driveway there with an umbrella or with a big sun hat or whatever saying, hi, it's great to see you. Welcome to St. Margaret's. Can I show you where to park? Guiding them up with a team to park. People are noticed. The first point of welcome. It may not feel like you're changing a nation, but let me tell you, you are heart by heart. Another area of ministry might be the driving team. There are people in church who struggle to get to church, and some people don't come because they can't get their way. Maybe you could just offer a seat in your car. There are big areas of service and there are little areas of service. They are not, they're all equal. There are no better than the other. We each have a place to play. We're wiping the roster slate clear. If you think you're on a roster, you're not now. Everybody who wants to continue on a roster, I want you to put your name on. But this, guys, this is my general rule. There are 4 Sundays a month. I'm assuming that most people turn up to church at least 3 Sundays a month. Statistically, in the Western world, the average church attendance now is 1 Sunday a month. That's not the same here. But if we've got 4 Sundays a month, 2 of those we use as service, and 2 of those we use as feeding. If you get the balance wrong between receiving and giving, you get lopsided. We need a balanced life of giving and receiving. So I would hope that everybody would sign up to no more than two rosters. Let's not be involved in everything on a Sunday. Now, there are other ministries outside of the foyer area which are for our spare time and our extra gifts. But have a look around. Sign up and get stuck in. Don't think that you've got nothing to offer, because you have. Don't opt out. Join in. Friends, what would have happened if Moses had said no? I go, I'm sending you. No, Lord, find somebody else, that's it. I simply can't do it. Well, I think God may have found somebody else. We don't know. He would have set the people free because his heart were for the people. But I do know this, we'd not be speaking about him now. A simple thing that Moses did was he went where he was with what he had to do what God had called him to do. And God was with him. Simple thing is that you and I do the simple things simply, and God is with us. Everybody has a part to play. Shall we stand? Let's just wait on the Lord, shall we? Father, we love you. We bear our lives before you and say, Lord, here we are, use us. Use me, Lord. Lord, may I learn what it is to serve the world in serving the church and serving you. Lord, may your kingdom come. Change this nation, change this city, change this community, change this church, change me. Use what I have to your glory, Lord. As I was praying earlier this week, I had a sense that there's a possibility. Just listen openly if you can. I think there's a possibility that God has been whispering to someone, and maybe it's been dormant, but I think God's raising it up again, that God is calling someone to either local or national government to be a light in the darkened corridors of power. And if that's you, I want you to come and talk to me, because I want to pray for you and I want to see how we can help you. Because actually we're called to serve in all different levels of life. Spirit of God, have your way. Bless our land and use the staff I have in my hand. In Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, take a seat just for a second. Just to let you know, this volunteer fair will be going on for the next 2 weeks.